Tonight we come to Galatians chapter 2, and one thing we ought to note at the start of this chapter is that it could be divided into two main sections. In verses 1 through 10, we have a section where Paul is having a meeting in Jerusalem, and it's focused on the unity of the gospel and of the church. And then that same unity and the truth of the gospel is under attack in verses 11 through 21 in a situation that happened in Antioch. And so there's kind of this section focusing on Jerusalem, where Paul was contending for the gospel and the unity of the church, and then verses 11 to 21, where he does the same thing, only this time in Antioch. And the reason that's significant is that Jerusalem was a church that was primarily Jewish, almost possibly even entirely Jewish. And then Antioch was some Jewish, but predominantly a Gentile church in Antioch. And so the question became, is there going to be unity between the believers of a Jewish church in Jerusalem and of a Jewish Gentile church in Antioch? And Paul is contending for one gospel and the unity of one church, united together under the headship of Christ. And so one other interesting thing about this section in verses 1 through 5 that we'll be looking at tonight, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I was researching and reading some different scholars, and one of them noted that the Greek in this section is extremely choppy and is conveying a real intensity. It's not a smooth, flowing type of Greek, and even as you see it in English, there's like parentheses here, and there's all kinds of things going on, and it's just very much a choppy section. And the reason it is because Paul is writing under great emotional strain, and probably even rehearsing these stories is bringing up memories and emotions of contending for the gospel. And so we get into this section here, and we look first of all at the preaching of the gospel in verses 1 through 3. We read this: "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So here's the first section, and it focuses in on Paul's preaching of the gospel. He says in verse 2, he was going to say, this is the gospel I've been preaching to the Gentiles. And so let's break down the verses here. First of all, we have the location in verse 1. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem. So we know that this is a situation that took place in Jerusalem with the church there. Now, the timing of it is a little bit difficult to pinpoint. He says, then 14 years after. And we're not entirely sure after what. Some people think it's 14 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Some people think it's 14 years after Paul's conversion. Some think it's 14 years after the 3 years that he mentioned previously in chapter 1, verse 18. And it's kind of difficult to really pinpoint exactly 14 years after you went up to Jerusalem. When was this? We don't exactly know, and that's okay. There's two predominant viewpoints concerning the chronology of this section. One viewpoint is that Paul is writing about a private meeting that took place in Jerusalem in AD 45 that is recorded in Acts chapter 11, 25 to 30. And basically what happened there was the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas with a financial gift to Judea, the region around Jerusalem, to bring financial support to the believers of that area because they were suffering under a famine, and the church in Antioch was doing better, and they were more well off financially. So they sent a financial gift down with Paul and Barnabas. The people that take this view point to verse 10, which says, only they which only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So they would say, look, there's even a reference to the poor in verse 10, which would coincide with the context of Acts chapter 11, and we think that took place around AD 45. Another reason why they would view that that way is because Paul is talking about a private meeting here. He says that in verse 2. And the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 was a public meeting. So that would be one viewpoint. The second viewpoint is that Paul is writing about a private meeting that happened in the build-up to the public meeting of the Jerusalem Council. So we get the public nature of it in Acts chapter 15. There's a gathering together and a council held publicly to discuss the matter of the gospel and whether Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that was a public meeting. However, it could be that this private meeting took place in the build-up to that. As people were being gathered together, perhaps Paul had a private meeting to discuss this matter with Peter, James, and John. And so that is a possibility. One of the strengths of that position is it is exactly 14 years after Paul's conversion that the Jerusalem Council took place. So Paul was saved, we believe, in AD 35, and the Jerusalem Council, we know, took place in AD 49. So 14 years after Paul's conversion, the Jerusalem Council took place, and so some would look at this passage and say, well, this must have taken place right in the build-up to that. Ultimately, both viewpoints have strong support. I personally lean towards it being in the build-up to the Jerusalem Council, the second position. However, regardless of which one you take, what matters the most is the principles that are about to be discussed. Okay, so when we come to a passage that's not explicitly clear on chronology or something like that, we say, okay, well, what is the point? What is he trying to communicate? And that's where we really need to spend our focus. I just thought I needed to give a little bit of that background because it is something that is up for discussion. Now, we get the people that were with Paul. We have Barnabas and Titus traveling with Paul to Jerusalem. Barnabas, we were introduced to in previous weeks. He's called the son of encouragement because he was such a encouraging, Christ-centered, supportive believer. And he comes alongside Paul early on in Paul's conversion and vouches for him before the apostles in Jerusalem. And he comes alongside Paul and brings him to Antioch to serve in the church there together. And so Paul and Barnabas have traveled much together. And certainly they took their first missionary journey together, preaching the gospel among the region of Galatia. So the believers that Paul is writing to here, they knew who Barnabas is because they've met him personally. He was there with Paul when Paul came and planted the churches in this region. But then there's Titus here. And perhaps they're not as familiar with Titus. But Titus is a Gentile that Paul led to Christ, and he became a close companion with Paul. And later on, we find in the book of Titus that he was pastoring a church on the island of Crete. And so Titus is a Gentile believer, and he comes with Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem so that Paul can meet with the leadership there. Now, Titus is like the living proof of the gospel message going to the Gentiles. In other words, you want Exhibit A of, is the gospel saving Gentiles, and are they being brought into the church alongside their Jewish believing brothers and sisters? Here's Titus. Yes. And the fact that Paul brings him down to Jerusalem is actually really remarkable because it's kind of like this kind of scene where if we were going to a Ireland match and they're playing against England and we're all wearing green, and we're sitting in a sea of green, and you invited your friend along to come to the match, and they take their jacket off, and underneath they're wearing an England top, right in the heart of the home section, you know, the ultra supporters, Ireland supporters. Can you imagine the scrutiny that your friend would be under if they were wearing an England top at an Ireland match surrounded by Irish fans? There would certainly be places and establishments afterward they would probably not be allowed to enter wearing that attire, regardless of who won. Similar to Paul and Barnabas saying, hey, Titus, come on down with us to Jerusalem, the uncircumcised Gentile. And so he's going to be scrutinized here. And that's part of the point, because look at what verse 2 says. Paul says, he speaks about the revelation that came to him. He says, I went up by revelation. I went up to Jerusalem because the Lord revealed to me that I needed to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, I wasn't summoned there. There was no one pressuring me to go. I had been praying about it, and the Lord revealed to Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem and discuss this matter. And so he goes. And he goes with the intention of communicating the gospel that he had been preaching. So he goes up to declare, to explain, to advocate for the spread of the gospel to Jew and to Gentile. And he writes about this in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to save sinners, regardless of their culture, regardless of their background. And so he seeks out a private meeting. You notice that in verse 2. He says he met privately with them that were of reputation. Now, that means not that... it's not trying to puff up or elevate certain people, but it is referring to the fact he was meeting with some people that held office within the church, that were leaders within the church. And so it's not because of their personalities or because they're really likable. It's because they were leaders in the church. That's what it means, that they were of reputation. And we find out who they were specifically in verse 9, which we'll deal with next week. James, Cephas, Peter, and John, and that James there being James, the Lord's brother, who we had talked about previously, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul, Barnabas, Titus meet privately with Peter, James, and John. And Paul's intention in this meeting is to contend for the gospel and to explain the gospel that he has been preaching. And he says at the end of the verse, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, this is one of those statements. Remember, we talked about the Greek being a little bit choppy or confusing at times. What he is saying is, if the gospel is undermined and they distort the gospel, there will not be unity among the believers. And so he's saying, the churches that had been planted in Galatia, the churches that had been planted in Antioch, the churches in Cyprus that had been planted, and in Jerusalem, it would be in vain if the gospel is undermined and their unity is shattered. So, and you see this throughout the book of Acts, when Philip goes down and preaches the gospel in Samaria, and Peter and John come down as well later on. And the point is, there should not be a Samaritan Christian church, a Jewish Christian church, and a Gentile Christian church that each kind of have their own thing. In the Jewish one, you got to be circumcised in order to be right with God. And in the Gentile one, you don't have to be. And in the Samaritan one, you do this. There's this desire to maintain the unity of the church, that there is only one church, and it is Christ as the head and all the believers as his body. And whether you're Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, you are one in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about there in verse 2. The preaching of the gospel brings unity to the church and to believers. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Judaizers, the false teachers, are doing. They are dividing the church over an issue that they have brought to the fore. And so, we come then to verse 3. Here's the situation. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here's the situation. He's contending for the gospel. He's sharing what he has been preaching. He's meeting privately with the leadership of the church. And he says, and Titus, who's a Greek and uncircumcised, was not forced to be circumcised. Good. Good. That's the right response. And by the way, I think a helpful note of application here that I meant to make before was, I like that Paul has this meeting privately before they discuss it publicly. We know that the Jerusalem Council was a very public matter, and that's good, and that's right. Sometimes a church needs to discuss something publicly and come to a decision publicly, and then everybody's on the same page. Everything's been heard. You heard that side and that side, and you lay it out there and you say, look, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we're going to go with. Paul seeks out a private meeting first in order to make sure that he's able to express things and he's able to hear back from Peter, James, and John. He looks to address these things privately before it becomes a public matter. And I think that's a helpful point of application. Sometimes, instead of taking that step privately, people start gossiping, people start spreading things, and then all of a sudden you have this huge issue, and they never even came to the leadership, and they never even asked, and it's just grown into this massive problem because private conversations didn't happen before that. And so we come then back to verse 3. In this situation here, Titus does not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. He's saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no reason for him to have been circumcised because culturally he's a Gentile. And that was something that was very important to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites, because it was part of the Mosaic law. God gave them the law. The law was a good thing, and in that covenant relationship between Israel as a nation and God as their God, they would do that because God commanded it to be done, and it was a way that God had separated them apart as a nation, as a people, to be his people, to bear that physical sign 8 days after each male child was born. This was done. And that was part of the old covenant. And so it was right that they had done that in the old covenant. But in Christ, we have a new covenant. And in Christ, all of the ceremonial aspects of the old covenant law, all of that system was pointing to Christ, and he alone is able to fulfill those things perfectly. And so the point is, those things that are fulfilled in Christ were fulfilled for that nation. And with the Gentiles being added in, they are not to come back underneath the old covenant. They are coming into a new covenant with Christ. And Christ has fulfilled the shadows of that. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that. In Christ, we have the substance. In Christ, we have completeness. We are lacking nothing in him. And so Paul writes later on in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, look, if you were circumcised when you got saved, so be it. If you were uncircumcised when you got saved, so be it. Let both of you continue in Christ. Let both of you remain in the Lord. But either way, that does not contribute to your salvation. And it does not contribute to your sanctification before God. And by the way, that physical sign was always meant to be, it was always meant to lead to a circumcision of the heart, which was the greater need. If you can bear the outward sign, but inwardly you are not a loving God with your heart, the Old Testament's law would say there is a problem there. And so we come back to our text here, and the point that has to be made from verses 1 through 3 is that we must never add to the gospel. We must not add to it. We must not take away from it. We must contend for the truth of the gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That is the gospel, and that is the truth that Paul stood for, and that Titus was a living, breathing representative of as they meet together with the leaders in Jerusalem. And they accepted that. Praise be to God. One other note we should make before we come to verse 4 and 5 is that there's a situation that occurs after the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 16 where Paul has Timothy circumcised. Now, upon first discovering that, you say, well, wait a minute, Titus wasn't. And then you have the council and you decide, truthfully, that's not a matter of salvation. And then in Acts chapter 16, right after the council, you turn around and have Timothy circumcised. what's going on with that? And as you read that section of Acts chapter 16, 1 to 5, what you come to find out is it's a completely different situation, because Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was Jewish. And so his father had never allowed that to be done, but coming from a Jewish mother, there was this sense of culture behind having that done. And Timothy was going to begin traveling with Paul, and Paul would go into places like synagogues where he would preach the gospel to Jews and try to see them saved and brought into the church. And for Timothy to go with Paul as his fellow helper into those settings, that had to be done culturally. And Titus would not be allowed into a synagogue. But Timothy, being Jewish, if he were to have this practice done, he could go into the synagogue with Paul and preach the gospel alongside Paul in the synagogue and reach Jews that way with the gospel. And so it was a matter of liberty. Timothy could have remained in that state uncircumcised, but based on the situation and the plans that he had to travel with Paul and to go into those places and preach the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles, he goes ahead and does that. And so that is an explanation as to why that happens. But we need to move along, and we come to this next part of our text, which is verse 4 and 5, celebrating our freedom in Christ. And this is really what the Lord wants us to understand. The Lord wants us to understand that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, the false gospel that was being preached brings bondage. You see that in verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, again, a little bit of a choppy section here. What's being said? Well, first of all, Paul says the false gospel was being preached by false brothers. That's really important. The name that had been given to this group was Judaizers. They were claiming to be Christians, but Paul says if you're preaching a false gospel, you are not a Christian. It's just like Mormons today. Sometimes Mormons say that they're Christians, or JWs, or whoever it might be. Sometimes they say they're Christians. They're not Christians. For them to claim that and preach a false gospel and a false Christ, they're false brothers. They're not really believers. These ones, Paul is being very clear, they are pretending to be Christians, but they are not truly believers. They are not truly saved. He says then that secretly, unaware, they've come in privately, they have infiltrated, slipped in, sneaked in to the church. In other words, they see the growth, the explosive growth of the church, and they say, we're going to come along and act like Christians and then try to overtake the church and bring it back under our system of works-based righteousness. That's their game plan. Act like Christians, call themselves Christians, come into the church, and then come alongside people and say, well, yeah, you know that Paul guy, he's missing out on this thing, or did you know that the law says this? Or, and they would come along with all these crafty arguments. I've faced this. And there's even popular YouTube channels and things like that, that this is exactly what they do. And the point that what they are trying to do is they're trying to undermine your confidence, your freedom, and your liberty in Christ, and bring you back into bondage under works-based righteousness. And they will say this, I've had people say this directly to me, God is not pleased with you because you're not doing whatever it is. Now, and we're not talking about sin issues, right? That's God's not pleased when we're living in sin. But they are adding some kind of regulation or requirement and saying, you must do this work in order for God to be pleased with you. No, we're complete in Christ. We are free in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. His perfect righteousness, not ours. The other word that's interesting that's used here, they spy out your liberty. And that word is the word used for political or military espionage. And Kian and I, when we were in Washington, D.C. last year, we went to the International Spy Museum. Fascinating. Really, really fascinating. They have all kinds of gadgets, and they have like stuff from long, long, long ago, like hundreds of years ago, espionage back then. They have stuff from the Cold War. They've got modern day. They have all kinds of stuff. They have stuff from films and, you know, all, fascinating. There's a lot of that that has gone on and is going on. And Paul says that's exactly what these guys are doing. They are spies. They are playing for the other side, and they are crafty. They know what they're doing. They're coming in disguised to bring in a false gospel. And then he goes on to celebrate the true gospel and the freedom that we have in Christ. He says, they've come in to spy out your liberty, that word liberty, the freedom that you have in Christ, so that they can bring you into bondage, back into slavery under the law. And we don't have time to get into too much of this tonight, but we'll say this. Believers are free from the curse of the law, the curse being the guilt because of our sin and the curse that comes from being guilty. We're free from that because Christ bore that curse in our place. We are free from the ceremonial regulations of the law because Christ has fulfilled them. We are free from keeping the law for our justification and sanctification before God because Christ has kept it perfectly. However, the moral standards of the law are still in effect because those are the moral standards that Jesus Christ has taught us and that are found all over the New Testament. And so we are not free to say, well, now we can sin however we want. No, that's not freedom in Christ. That's bondage. But it's also bondage to be brought back under a works-based system that we cannot keep. So we have freedom from the works-based system of salvation, and we have freedom from we have freedom from living in sin. We're in between here with the truth of the gospel. We're free from works-based righteousness. We're free from living in sin. We're free to live for Christ and obey his moral teaching. And this is all by grace. This is all because of what Christ has done in us. He fills us with a desire to love him and serve him. He gives us that desire to obey. Now, in verse 5, Paul says, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, when they started preaching their false gospel, and when they started saying, yeah, Titus has to be circumcised in order to be saved, or whatever it might be, Paul said, yeah, we subjected ourselves to that. We submitted to that teaching. We obeyed that teaching. No, not even for an hour. In other words, I was not shaken by that at all. They made that argument, and I said, no, you're wrong. We're not doing that. That's not the gospel. You are creating a false gospel, and we are not going along with that. Other people really struggle with that because they think, oh, maybe I've got to do this. Maybe I've got to do that. Maybe if only I did this, then God would be happy with me. Maybe if I spent 10 hours a week sharing the gospel with people. Maybe if I spent 1 hour a day in prayer and never stopped. Maybe if I dressed a certain way. Maybe if I took one day and didn't do anything on it, I just sat at home and didn't do anything. Maybe if I only ate this kind of food, or maybe if I did, maybe then God would be happy with me. Maybe then God would be pleased with me. No, no, not for an hour. Don't listen to that stuff. Do we want to love God and serve God and pray and share the gospel? Yes, but it's all freedom because God gives us a desire to do those things. He fills our hearts with such an amazement at his grace and love that we say, I get to serve God today. I get to pray today. I get to share the gospel today. It's completely different. It's a completely different motivation. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He wants them to continue in the gospel and their love for God and the grace that he gives them, the power that he fills them with, and the motivation that God gives them to do all of these things to the praise of his glory. Not because these false teachers came along and said, you're missing something. You need to do this, that, or the other thing. This is the difference. This is the truth that we are free to love and serve Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about these things in John chapter 8. We don't have time to read the whole section. But he says this in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Praise God. Jesus has declared, because of what he has done, because we have believed on him, and that he has saved us by his grace, Jesus declares we are free. Free from our sin. Free from the curse of the law. Free from all of the baggage. Free from everything. Free to love and serve Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you are an unbeliever, we call you to turn from your sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He is the only way. He's the only one that can free you. If you think, I've done too much sin, or God could never fix me, you're wrong. He says, if you come to him, he will set you free. Come and believe on Jesus and be made his child. If you are a believer tonight, we rejoice in the truth of the gospel. We rejoice in our freedom in Christ. We rejoice that we have a new identity in him. We rejoice because we are secure in his righteousness, not because we've done a great job of living righteous lives. We celebrate tonight that we have unity in the gospel. It's not Jewish church over here and a Gentile church over here and a Samaritan church over here. We are united in Christ. Yes, there's different names on different churches, but churches that are truly preaching the gospel, we are united with them. They are our brothers and sisters. Some churches are not preaching the truth of the gospel. We are not united with them. They're not our brothers and sisters. But if a church is truly preaching the gospel, regardless of what name is on the church or what country it's located in, we are united together in the truth of the gospel. And finally, we are warned again, beware of false teachers that spy out our liberty in Christ, try to slip into the church and bring the church back under bondage. Let us walk in the freedom of knowing Jesus and knowing that our obedience to him is all fueled by his grace, by his love. And not because we're beating ourselves over the back saying, oh, we're miserable and we've got to do all these various things in order to keep pleasing God. It's a privilege to love God and please God and serve God. And it is because of Christ that we are able to do so. And so let us pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word this evening. Thank you for everyone's good attention tonight. Lord, if there's anything that I have said that has been confusing or anything that wasn't expressed clearly, I pray that you would help us to understand what your word is saying. And I thank you for this passage that shows us how important it is to contend for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the unity that we have in the gospel. Thank you that all of this is based on Christ's work and not our work. Then, Lord, motivate us, fill us with your love and grace. Give us a greater hunger for you and a hunger to show you and share you with those around us so that we would be faithful, walking with you and enjoying you each day forever and ever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.